I'd like you to turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 30. In the meantime, we review the studies on these life lessons from the book of Isaiah. Life lessons from Isaiah. As you look to Isaiah 30, we welcome Shelley Dulillo, who is here today, and we are glad to have it back and back in the choir. And we are glad to have that new choir director. All right, you like it? Let's give a hand, all right? Okay. That was wonderful. Took the place of Darlene. She will be back, God's willing, next Sunday, the coming Sunday. As you remember, we were taking Isaiah for real in chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord, and that changed his life. And I remember to say to you that unless we have a real encounter with God, we will never change our life. And I'm so delighted to know that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he did not say, I'm a lawyer in the house of King Uzziah. He said, I'm undone. And that's the first reaction that happened when we see the holiness of God and when we understand who God is. It's the first reaction that comes to our life. I am undone. Then Isaiah has a very tough life as he preaches over the country for many years, and nobody hear him, and nobody was converted. Two or three times, God had to encourage him to keep on doing so. But he will remember in that beautiful chapter 26, verse 3, that you have the peace of God. He was at peace with God. He knew that he was doing the right thing, and so he was at peace with God. I want to call your attention today to verse 21 in chapter 30, and I want to entitle this chat with you, The Adventure of Obedience, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. The Bible says, and thy ears shall hear the word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, it's like you who are believers, have a portable voice behind you. And each time you're in a crisis, each time you are in a crossroad to a decision, we believers do not panic because we have that voice in our ears who said, this is the way, walk ye in it. The second part is more difficult than the first part. This is the way, then you know it. But then walk ye in it. Do it. That's the most difficult part. So what I like to do is walk with you today in certain areas of life and put in that picture. The God of Israel is saying to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. You don't have to hear anybody else except the Bible. This is the way is right here. All right? And walking in it is in your heart. So there's a two-part conviction here. Number one is you got to see it. And now God is not going to walk for you. You have to walk as God tells you to walk. I want you to know that. There is a two-part conviction here. First, you have to see it. And when you see it, you have to do it. God is not going to do it for you. He's going to provide for you the light. Now you as a believer have to do it. And let's see several circumstances. There is an outline over there in the church bulletin, and there is page numbers. And I want to let you know just briefly before we go deep into this. Yesterday we have a house full of men with motorcycles and all kinds of things, and it was alive. It was alive. The best way I can describe this is with Brother Plika. The meeting that was scheduled for half hour lasted 2 hours. And when all was done, Brother Plika said, the people left and the pews are still moving, you know. There was such a life to see the cross ministries who substitute, they were the reverse of the angels ministries and motorcycle. They dressed like them. When I saw 40 men with all their jackets and their mean faces like that, I said, I don't know what a memorial service will be. But you know, we were waiting for more people coming in from San Francisco, South California. And suddenly Raquel gave me a signal for the piano. So I said, man, do you like to sing? Oh, they like to sing. They pick up our hymn books and they're all standing. So you may sit down. No, we don't sit. We listen right here, standing. I'll tell you, what a blessing was to use this building yesterday for the glory of God. Now let's see if God can use this building to teach us a real lesson, and it's a real adventure. I like adventures. You know, I go to vacation, Raquel stay on the nice place over there, and I get my horse, and I go through the rivers and the mountains and all this, and I eat with the Mexicans, and I really enjoy the mysteries of things. You know, we're going to hunt for rattlesnakes and, you know, things like that. I love adventures. Here is the adventure today, the adventure of the wonders of obedience. The first adventure that I bring to you is this. This is the way of giving. Walk ye in it. Will you turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, page 1033. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This is the way of giving. God is saying in your ears, this is the way of giving. Walk ye in it. Here it is. All right? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, or provision in my house. And prove me now wherewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you or supply you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it. Look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your wine cast her fruit before the time in the field, say the Lord of hosts. So here is the way of giving. All right? In the Old Testament, the Bible said, here's the way of giving. Walk ye in it. The Old Testament said, bring the tithe. One-tenth, the tithe says one-tenth of every dollar you make. One-tenth of every hour you have. Not only the Lord is looking for money, is looking for your talents. You dedicate your talents, and there are many people in this church that do that. They put hours, and you have the bulletins made by people who do not get pay and so on. And other areas are here. They give their timing to the Lord. Now, what the New Testament will say? Well, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. The New Testament is a little harder than the Old Testament, and it's going to press you a little more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 1, Paul is reasoning about giving, verse 1 and 2, and he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so this was typical of all the churches, not just for one, even so do ye. And here is the lesson in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in a store as God has prospered him, and there so there shall be no gathering when I arrive to your place. In other words, you give as God has prospered. Now we are more givers than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament we give one-tenth, but now that you have the freedom and the ability to know God and walk with God and redeemed by the Messiah, then what you do is you just go on and give as God has prospered you. So God always is looking for a proportion. It's not just me giving $10 or $20. God said you need to have a plan. Like you have a plan for your house, I hope. That you say, okay, this is my income. This is how I spend my money. All right, that's the most simple plan for your life. And so God has a plan. And the Old Testament says you start right here with 10%. That's mine, said the Lord. And the New Testament says, as God has prospered you, you just go ahead and give, and I will be a blessing to you. Now, I want you to know that I have experienced in my life Malachi 3:10, the second part, when the Lord said, and pour you or supply you out a blessing, there shall be no room enough to receive it. Through all these years of my life, from 1965 until now, coming to this country with no language whatsoever in English. I can speak in French, I can speak in Italian, I can speak other language. So I went through school, I went through my profession, I did everything. My daughter studied in medical school, and everything was supplied by the Lord. I never have money ahead, but I have money the day I need it. And there was just a miracle after miracle. There were days that my daughter had to pay for the exam to be taken. And there were members in this church that would put money in my pocket and said, "Pastor, for you." And we were in the I don't need the building. We were in the bank over there. And as we were leaving to the car, one of the man, Blessed Casada, will come in and say, "You know, Pastor, maybe you need this." And he put it in my pocket. And it was exactly $500 I need to pay for the exam the next day in Davis University. And my daughter was over there, and I said, "You just file telling you're going to go. The day of the exam, you pay it, because that's the day that God's going to provide." And God did it. God did it in my life in a marvelous way. And I want to pass this to you. I'm not a pastor hollering for money. I never ask for money. That's the last thing I want to do. But I want to give you the blessing that if you separate in your life, like they said, to the storehouse, that means to the local church that you belong to, you separate the proportion of your blessings to the Lord. The Lord's going to bless you. How, I don't know, but it's going to bless you and supply your need. So this is the way, say the Lord. Then he said, "Walk ye in it." The adventure of obedience. That one is mine. The adventure of obedience. I had that adventure in my life. And I can tell you with all, my wife and I can tell you with all our heart, that God is faithful. That God never, never, never gave us short. Actually, he gave me more. I can't express it. Now you have to be prudent. You have to be prudent. You have to be satisfied with whatever you have. You know, that's I'm very happy. I wish to drive my Maserati. Marcus knows. I like to drive my Maserati, but that's not prudent. That I drive a car like that. And I have to rejoice with what I have. And I do. And it's just fantastic. This is the way, said the Bible. Walk in it. And you don't have to earn $5,000 to start giving $500. You earn $10, you give $1. That's the way I taught my daughter. Here's $10, give me one for the Lord. And you teach these little ones like that when they grow, they will be blessed. They will be blessed. Second, this is the way of parenthood. Walk ye in it. Now, that's a tough one. This is the way of parenthood, said the God. Remember, the lesson is, there is a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way of parenthood. Walk ye in it. And our church has some young couples, so let's see it. All right? This is the way of parenthood. Number one, you parents have to teach. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. As a parent, I cannot avoid this work. I have to teach my children, all right? And some of you have homeschooling, so you are double teaching. But look at what the Lord wants you to teach your kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, the Bible is talking about in verse 4, about the word of God. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou layest down, and when thou raisest up. You cannot avoid, you have to teach the word of God to your children. Do not wait a child to be 6 years old to come here to church and let the Sunday school teacher teach the word of God. You teach it. You teach. You read the Bible. That's what God said. This is what I expected. I expected that you as a teacher, as a mama and as a papa, you read the Bible to your children. I used to read the Bible to Miriam when Miriam was in Raquel's wombs. Raquel was sitting at home and I was sitting across. And I knew, I don't know if it was a girl or a boy, but I just read the Bible for that baby to hear the words of God. In that, it's just a conviction of my heart. You know the way, your parents, is a tough job. No child wants to be seated and somebody's going to read the Bible. I do not want it when I was 6, 7, 8 years old. I do not want to do that. I don't want, but God did it. And I was forced for 1 hour. I hate those Swedish missionaries. They will come to my house to read the Bible. And they will read in French and they will read in Spanish. And I said, boy, oh boy, what a terrible thing. But God was placing the Bible into my head in an amazing way. By 12 years old, I really knew how to handle my Bible. But I hear it every day. My grandmother know anything to do. That at 5 o'clock, we had tea with cookies and tomatoes. And then by 10 o'clock in the night when we eat, the Bible was all over you. You teach the children the Bible. You provide for your children. Look at the end in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. The parents are to provide for their children. Not the state of California, the parents. Not the United States of America, the parents are the one who provide. Now, there is different means of provision, but here is what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Here it is. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So in your life, as you are a parent, you need to set aside something. You have to engineer yourself, and it's expensive, educations and things like that. You need to set aside something, how to supply for those children. You are the one who work, mama and papa, and provide for the food, and provide for the clothing, and teach your children, we can buy this, but no, we're going to buy here, because here is cheaper, and so on. In other words, teach your children how to do business in life, and not to pay what everybody wants then, and where to buy. But the parents are, here's the way, parents, you need to provide for your children. Most of the time when I counsel men and women who are in their 20s to 30s, who are without food and without shelter, I ask them, where is your parents? And I call them and I talk to them. And they said to me many times, the average person said, well, I try to do things, but they don't know hear me. They disobey. Now tell me what children obey. I said, well, that's smart. I don't obey my parents. I had a lot of flashings in my head until I get to obey. I said, well, I better obey or I lose my head. There is no child that is born and says, oh, I want to obey my mama and papa. No, we're sinners. We're sinners. And so it takes a lot of work in your hand. But, children who their parents do not provide, they tell me, my parents hate me. I have a man telling me, my father hate me because he said he never bought a pair of shoes to me. Never. So I went after the father and I told him, and here in McDonald's, I told him, you know something? You are a rascal. Your son is bad, but you are a rascal. You are the motivation. You never bought a pair of shoes. No, right. I'm taller and you're short. Now, look here. You are guilty. See, well, why? Because the Bible said you provide for your children. You control your children. Some people say, oh, the characters of my children. Look, go to the Bible, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Talking about pastors, in that section of the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talks about pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. But these apply to everybody. 1 Timothy 3, 4 says, one who rules or manages, as a manager, his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. One who controls his children. One who his children obey him. One who has established that he's the manager of the home. The parents are the managers of the home, and the children are to obey. One who do that. That takes a lot of time. That takes a lot of training. That takes a lot of cry. That takes a lot of frustration. That takes a lot of hours. You don't sleep. Now, that's for your parents. Now, we grandparents, we can enjoy it. We bring the children, let's do what they want, you know. But when you're a parent, no, a different story, all right? I tell you, What is the adventure in this? What if I'm a good father and mother? What is the adventure? Turn your Bible to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Look at the adventure of this. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I love the King James using the proper word, train up. We're going to go from teaching to training. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart or turn aside from it. Train a child. You tell him and you practice with the child until that is done. You tell them and you practice. I imagine a piano, I don't know piano, but you can read music well, but you can read well, but to get that music that you read well, these black things here, and to get it into here, that's a different story altogether. You need training and training and playing and playing. When I was dating Raquel, I was waiting that she finished 2 hours of lessons on Friday, remember? And I was with my hat in the street waiting for her. Raquel finished the lessons and come out. And I can hear over the window the place where she was. And over. And the teacher said, no, this way, no, the other. And I don't understand music, but there was an effort to do that. Training. You go over and over. I was very, very difficult for me when I was a soccer player to turn myself to the right side. And for hours, the coach would have people shooting to the right, and my goalie, and I would go and say, eat the dust. He said, eat the dust. It is a jumper until I was flexible to the right side. They training. And so the blessing is that after you train it, what the Bible said in Proverbs 22:6, when get older, will not depart. See, the seed of God's word goes in a child. When the child is going to believe, you and I cannot control it. But God said, I will trigger that. And so you are loving and you're always caring and you're always embracing that child. Even if it's not the believer, you know that one day God's going to fulfill your word. That's the way I look on it. That's the way God said. He said, this is the way you train them, and I take care of that. I take care of the results. This is the way. Do it. Now, this is the way of childhood. Walk in it. Now, how a child is supposed to be? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, page 222. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Look, this is the way that God wants you as a child to behave with your parents. This is what the Bible says. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Here's the command. You honor your father and mother. See, so there is no limitation to fatherhood. You see it? My mother and father will be always my mother and father. And you honor them. You relate in a way in life that you bring glory to your parents. You don't make a mess of your life because that speaks bad of your parents. So you yourself behave in a form of life that people will say, whoa, what a great guy, what a wonderful parents this person may have. So you do that. I remember writing a letter to President Reagan. I said, your standing and your life and so on reflects me great parenthood. I wonder, who is your mother? And I got a nice answer about his relationship with his mother. Because this is just what God requires, honor. Now, Proverbs 8, verse 32, will give you, young people, will give you the next step in the way of childhood. In Proverbs 8, and in verse 32, the Bible said, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Blessed are they that keep my ways. So they are absolutely, absolutely looking into God and doing what God said. So you are 7, 8, you are 5, you are 4. Read the scripture and find out what God wants you to do. I tell you right now, one thing God wants you to do, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 1 here. And And the Bible tells you what to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, apokouo. That's the word of a sergeant in Greek. Apokouo means hear what I want to say. Children, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. Now God is saying that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. No, wonderful? Now, what is the adventure of being a good child? Verse 2 is the adventure in Ephesians 6. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment we promise, that it may be well with thee, and that you may live long in life. In other words, you don't know what is going to happen in your life. You have no idea. But one thing you can provide for your future is to honor your parents. You can provide a peaceful future, a calm future, a future in the hands of a mighty God if you, children of God, honor your parents. This is the way of marriage. Walk ye in it. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 18. People ask me, why people should be married and not living together? They ask me. And the answer is right here, Proverbs 18, verse 22. Because marriage is commended in the scripture. In Proverbs 18, verse 22, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains what? Favor of the Lord. So start complaining about your wife. Stop complaining. You find a wife, you find a good thing in the hands of the Lord. He said, that's what the text said in verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. I don't like the word thing, but it's in the original. Find a good thing, all right? A wife is not a thing, but finds a good thing. And obtain favor from the Lord. All right? So the way of marriage is what God said. And it is a remarkable obligation, marriage. If you go back to the first book of the Bible, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and in verse 24, I tell you this, the solemn obligation that we have. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one entity, one flesh. It's a very serious obligation. No longer you are to act as a man alone. No longer you as a woman act alone. Now you are a new entity. You are one. One in connection with somebody else who is different to you, who think different from you, who have different motivations than you. And so in your dating, you have to be smart to ask questions about it. That's why rather than dating, I like visiting. I really do not date my wife. I want to tell you the truth. I visit my wife. I do not take my wife alone someplace in a park and this and the other for the honor to my wife, because people will think bad. So what I did, I asked their parents permission to visit every Thursday. Every Thursday was my time, and the mother will have a dinner for me, and even with the family. I get to know the family, and I get to know their brothers, and I get to know their neighbors, and so on. And it was a remarkable visiting. You know, at that time, I'm talking about the 50s, people have time. And so on Thursday, I will go. It was 6 o'clock, and her mother will take me. And she loved canaries, and I love it. You know, those birds, a little bit, from all kinds. They have about 50 in one little, we call howl, a little place. And we'll be sitting, and she will be reading for me Ezekiel. She was a master in Ezekiel, her mother. And then when she came from work, I was there, Gail said, oh, trying to, he's here. I told you to come an hour late, but no, I said, I come early because I can talk to your mother. I have to know their mother. I have to know their family. I visit with them. That is the best way, the so-called dating. Don't go away from somebody someplace. Just telling him, oh, come to my home and visit with me in my home and visit with my parents. And that's the way that you really are clean before God. And you get to know the other person because it's a great obligation. You're going to be one with that person. You're going to no longer make your own decision. The decisions will be mutual, will be together. And then you get to learn from each other. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, what is the adventure of all of this? Let's go to Ephesians 5, 28. Here's the real adventure of marriage. This is the real protection of a woman in marriage. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife love himself. So there will be, here's the adventure. When you get a marriage relationship according to the Bible, then the man who is selfish, man as a male are selfish by himself, then he learned to love his wife. And God said, when you do that, you're loving yourself. So this is what you want. You want to love yourself? You really want to love yourself? You love your wife with everything you got. And you get a long way. This is the way of marriage. Walk in it. We lost that in America. It's a partnership. It's a contract. What about love? They forgot it. This is the way to God. Walk ye in it. I asked my class today, because I have different nationalities, Spanish, but different nationalities in my class. So I asked my class, the Virgin Mary is who in your country? Freddy is not here. He told me an Indian name. The Virgin Mary is an Indian name in his country. In El Salvador, is anybody from Salvador? There was another name in El Salvador. In Mexico, the Virgin of Guadalupe. In my country, is the Virgin Mary, and so on. And these are the different ways that portray the ways to God. And everybody was standing. Luis was telling me, what is it in El Salvador, Luis? What is the Virgin Mary name?
Guadalupe.
Guadalupe also. Oh, all right. And they have all kinds of things. Different ways to God. The Bible tells you the way to God. Look at it in John chapter 14 and in verse 6. This is the way to God. You can't change it. Don't change it for a name, Indian name or national name, and have nothing to do with your nation or with your race. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. There is no way you can reach the God of heaven. There is no way that you can even have a shadow of the knowledge of God unless you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through a virgin, not through a saint, not through this, not through a pastor, not through a priest. You have to go through Jesus. I am the way, he says. All right? And now look in Romans 10, 17. How do I get to Jesus? Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So you worry about faith. No, I cannot believe it. Neither I believe it before. But as you go through Christ, and as you go through the word of God, faith is created in you. And what do I read? People said. If you turn your Bible to John 17, and verse 17, page 1173, the Bible tells you what the truth is. Remember, Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, it's going to change a little, and it's going to be truth also. In John 17, 17, the Bible says, sanctify them, very clearly, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so you find the way to God through Jesus Christ and through the word of God, because the word of God produces faith. And what is the adventure in this? Where do I end if I do this? Well, we know it by heart. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believed in him, in Christ, in God, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, that said verse 17, everybody quote verse 16, but verse 17 is powerful. For God sent not his son into this world to put a finger on you, to condemn you. What did he send it? But that the world through him might be saved. We got it all wrong. Some people think, oh, if I read the Bible, God's putting the finger on me. No, God is showing to you Christ. You cannot get to heaven unless you have him. That's what God said in your ear. This is the way you have to get Christ and the word, and then you arrive. Because that was the purpose of Christ, not to condemn you, not to put a finger and send you to hell. Christ is the way to heaven. Now, you reject him, you end up in hell. So the adventure of obedience. What in the world, then, Pastor, are you telling me? I'm telling you this. Before you do anything, you have to do what Acts 9:6, and it's in the bulletin, and then I outline the text, Acts 9:6. You have to do what Paul did. This is the first thing the Apostle Paul did when he saw God through Christ Jesus. This is the first thing, and I think this is the thing that we need to do constantly in our life. Paul said, and he trembling. Remember, he was down on the floor from his horse, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Are we believers that are willing to do that? That, my brother and my sister, is the secret for your success. In every state of life that you are, in every condition of life that you are, in every project that you have, when you are faced with something, just do it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And read the Bible calmly and kindly, and you will find a way. Call somebody who knows the scripture to give you a Bible reference concerning your problem or concerning your decision, and you will find a way. And when you do things God's way, you will be blessed regardless of the economy, regardless of anything, regardless of the country that you live, the place you are. God's going to bless you because he promised. But we fail to tell the Lord, what should we do? I am so proud of my deacon board. When we were faced with a wall, that our people cannot buy this property, we were faced with many alternatives and many engineering minds. Our deacon board is brilliant. And they can have many engineering minds and how to get money here and money there and money there. But we said in our heart, we're going to wait until the Lord said, go. That's the way to go. And we are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. Do it in your life, and you will be blessed and be happy in the way you are. Father, thank you. Thank you that the adventure of obedience is just extraordinary. Sometimes we have to do against things of our own will, but Father, your will be done and no ours. Oh, Father, help us first to find you, then to find a way in every detail of life. That we may be people of God who behave under your commitment. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Faithful follower.
content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful
back here, all right? One more year, and then we get the boy from South America, marry, and stay here. All right. Let us stand for the benediction. Father, we, as children of God, are always asking you forgiveness for not doing what you tell us to do. It is written, and we forgot to read it. We get so busy and so involved in this country with news and all kinds of things that distract our mind from the real thing. Bring us back to the simplicity of your word, that we may be children blessed by you and guided by you. And Lord, if someone is here without that special touching of the presence of God, how I pray that such a person may look into the scripture and see Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, full in glory, blessing us. He is the door, and your word is the way. Oh, bless us, oh Father. In Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.